All right. Well, good morning again. I don't know that the live stream is working, but that's just a problem that is not mine anymore. All right. Well, like I said earlier, we are kind of closing up our I Declare War series. I think it's been a great series if you've been with us. What we've been talking about is declaring war. It's a spiritual warfare series, but probably not like the ones you're used to hearing, because of the three enemies the Bible tells us there are, usually a spiritual warfare series is focused on either the world, the culture around us, or Satan himself. Very few times will you hear a spiritual warfare series about you being your greatest enemy. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably all acknowledge we have done most of the work. Satan hasn't really needed to get off his lazy boy much. We've taken care of a lot of the stuff ourselves with our poor choices, or we know what God's called us to do, and we don't choose to do the right thing. We don't follow him the way we know he's called us to follow him. We've made the choices that have gotten us where we are, with maybe some influence of Satan or the world, but we tend to be our greatest enemy. We know what God wants from us. We know what he's drawing us into. We know what he's offering us. And yet, we still choose the world. We still choose our own priorities and things over that. And so that's what this series has been about. And I also pray that you've decided to declare war against that enemy, against the enemy that seeks to rob you of the abundant life Christ has for you and wants for you. As we acknowledge the battle that is waged inside of us every moment of every day, and as we declare war against the things which seek to rob us of that abundant life that Christ wants for us, I want to ask a very important question as we prepare to engage our flesh in this battle. As we're closing out this series, this question's taken from the book The Cure. I know I've recommended it to a handful of you. I think I recommended it earlier in the series. But this is a really important question. Do you view yourself as a sinner striving to be a saint, or do you see yourself as a saint who will sin at times? I want to ask it again, because this is a really, really important question. Do you view yourself as a sinner striving to be a saint, or as a saint who will sin at times? Because this is the foundation you will fight from. If you want to engage the enemy, the answer to this question is of incredible importance. Because if the enemy can convince you that you're just a sinner striving to be a saint, he can destroy the foundation you fight from. And if he can do that, then you'll always be fighting an uphill battle, attempting to regain the footing you already have. Have you ever seen anybody, or maybe you've been guilty of this, and they're like frantically looking for their glasses? And you know what's coming. They're already on their face. Or I've gotten to witness this myself. I've watched someone turn the flashlight on their phone to look for their phone. Like, we do this kind of stuff sometimes. Some of us, you don't need to raise your hand. I can see from your faces that some of you are guilty of this. Or you're looking intently at someone beside you who you know is guilty of this. It's pretty silly. I don't know about you, but I'm a good enough friend that I'm not going to tell you if you're doing that. I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to enjoy the show for as long as it takes you to realize that you are using your cell phone to look for your phone. And it's one of my favorite pranks. You know, I've told you before, I like watching funny reels where someone will text, they'll take a picture of someone's phone like on the table, and they wait till they leave and they text them a picture of their phone, and the person actually comes back thinking they left their phone even though they just looked at that picture on their phone. That kind of stuff. It's pretty silly to watch. It's fun to watch somebody look for something that they very clearly already have. And I think the enemy is kind of in the same place, like laughing at us as we're constantly trying to become a saint, as we're constantly trying to earn this place, this title, this posture of sainthood, because he knows we already have it in Jesus. How much time are you going to spend fighting a battle that's already been won? How much more time in your Christian life will you be trying to earn something that's already been given to you, spoken over you, and given freely to you? At no cost to you, though it cost Jesus his life. Today we're going to be discussing battling from our true identity, from who God says we are. That's last song that we sang. I don't know if that like really resonates with you, but man, there's so much truth in singing out about who God says we are, because that is of utmost importance to our life. Again, do you view yourself as a sinner striving to be a saint, or as a saint who will sin at times? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a saint who will sin at times. If you view yourself as a saint who doesn't sin, you found the wrong church, because we're all messed up here. So that's who we are. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is spoken over you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Some of us, myself included, we don't come from like good families. Like in my hometown, my family name is not synonymous with like great Christian people. My name is synonymous with you want to stay away from that family. They're usually in jail, they're on drugs, and all these other things. I don't come from a place, I didn't have a good people, any good titles over myself when I was growing up. I knew that what my last name meant. I saw the look on teachers' faces when they, first day of class, and they'd be reading through names, and they'd get to mine, and they would remember my two older brothers, and they would just prepare themselves for battle. I know what that's like. But that's not who we are anymore. Now we are God's people. We are part of the royal priesthood. And I think we've done ourselves a disservice by putting a title in front of people's names like myself, like Pastor Bruce. Oh, that means you're part of the priesthood. You are in this elevated place. And that's just not true in any way, shape, or form. I am no more special or have any greater calling than anybody here this morning. You have the same importance and calling in the kingdom of God. Engaging in spiritual warfare as a saint who sometimes sins is entirely different from engaging as a sinner perpetually trying to become a saint. Instead of battling as a victor, you're battling as someone who is trying desperately to get to a place where victory is even possible. Because we all recognize that only in that place where we can claim, I am a saint, that we can engage the darkness, that we can engage the enemy on somewhat equal footing. And so if we just see ourselves as this horrible sinner always trying to achieve some status, that's where we expend our energy. When you mess up as a saint, you repent, you turn your eyes to God, and you keep moving toward him. Because you recognize, I'm already this title. I'm already in this place. I may have acted like I'm not that, but I am that. So I have to put that off and keep moving in the direction of someone who is a saint. When you mess up as a sinner, the enemy tries to convince you, you'll never get there. You'll hear things like, God knows you'll never get there. And you know it too. You'll never achieve it. You're just a failure trying to act like something you're not. Man, has anybody else ever heard that in their life? When you're trying to serve God and you look around on a Sunday morning maybe and you see these awesome men and women of God and you see the way they worship or you see the way they love their kids or you see the way they love their spouse and the enemy says, you'll never be that. You're a failure. You can act like it. You can put on the nice Sunday clothes and you can smile, but we both know you're a fraud. We've all heard those kind of things. That's what happens when you view yourself as just a sinner trying to earn God's favor. Do you remember, if you were here, what the first message in this series was about? If you weren't here or you don't remember, it was about not allowing the lies of the enemy free reign in our lives. Lies like, you'll never achieve anything. You're worthless. You're a fraud. You're a terrible person. You're broken and you'll never be fixed. There's something desperately wrong with you. These kind of lies. And I asked a very important question at the end of that message. Do we allow the truths and identity God speaks over us to play in our minds on repeat, or the accusations and the lies of the enemy? More often than not, most of us are far more comfortable allowing the lies of the enemy to play time and time again in our mind. He's even convinced us that it's arrogant or in some way wrong to allow the truths and the identity that God speaks over us to play in our minds. Like, it's wrong of us to look in the mirror and say, you are a saint. You are a marvelous creation of God, and he loves you infinitely more than you'll ever understand. Like, why don't we do those things? I know I've encouraged you to it. Most of you have never done it. And you're still letting the lies of the enemy play in your head. And you're not doing the easy things, taking the small steps to combat that. Why do we allow that? Satan will try to convince you you're just a dirty, rotten sinner trying to fake your way into God's favor. And you know what happens? You come to church, you look around. You're a dirty, rotten sinner who's just trying to fake your way into God's favor, and you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And we begin to put that same title on everybody else around us. And so it's no wonder we walk into church and we view everybody else as a hypocrite, because we've accepted the lie the enemy's told us we are. And so we begin to put that on other people. Oh, you're just trying to fake your way into God's favor too. You're just trying to fake. But the truth is, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That's the truth. And you can try to put all the effort you want into not being that. You can try to put all the effort you want into earning God's love, into earning his favor, but you're just the person running around with their glasses on their face looking for the glasses. You've already got this. Like, there already is no condemnation. You don't need to earn no condemnation. You don't need to do enough stuff that God will overlook your sin. It's already gone. He's already forgiven it. It doesn't matter what titles you get. It doesn't matter how good you try to look on a Sunday morning or how great you think you're faking it. You've already got it. The Christian life isn't about trying to earn God's favor. It's about living from his favor. And just in case you missed it, just want to repeat that. The Christian life isn't about trying to earn God's favor. It is about living from his favor. I feel like so much of this series is so close to my heart, being a dad now. And there's so many truths that I've learned just by being a father. In that, like, when I look at my son, never once, maybe next year, but never once have I ever looked at him and thought, you need to earn my love. What are you doing to earn my love? I mean, as a dad, does that even compute? Like, that you would look at your child and think, what are you doing to earn my love or my favor? I look at my kid and I think, I can't love this kid anymore. Like, Jackie just sent me a picture this morning, and Killian just got up and made his bed all on his own. And I just showed him how to do that yesterday, and I'm like, that's amazing. Now, my understanding was he was an absolute animal after that, but in that moment, he was such a good kid. But it's like, I look at him and think, like, I can't love this kid any more than I already do. And then when he acts like an animal, I think, I can't love this kid any more than I already do. Like, nothing that he does makes me love him more, makes me love him less. I just am impacted by how much love I have for him in moments. Or I have to remind myself how much I love him sometimes in moments. But I've never once looked at him and thought, well, what are you doing to earn that? What are you doing to earn my love? And yet, what do we do with God? We run around constantly trying to earn his love. We try to do stuff that we think, just like a kid does, try to do stuff and go, look, dad, look, dude. If I had a nickel for every time I heard, dad, look. Because he's constantly trying to do that. He's trying to earn my love. He's trying to earn my favor. And it's like, if he just understood, like, buddy, you already have it. Like, I'm already completely pleased with you as a kid. Like, I love you. I don't need to look a thousandth time tonight at the same thing you've been doing for the last 3 hours. But that's what we do. Dad, look. We run off and we try to do something for God. Dad, look. Look what I did. Aren't you proud of me now? And he's like, yeah, I've always been. I was just the same amount of proud when you were in your sin and doing stuff. That was completely against my character. I still loved you the same amount. So I came across the video I want to show you. It's from a ministry called True Face. And it's a little bit longer than what I would normally share on a Sunday morning. But I want to share this with you this morning because I think there's so much truth in this video. So let me just show that for you real quick.
About your sin, you would fix that. After a while, you You realize nobody in this room really knows you. They know your mask, but they don't know what you look like behind the mask. They don't know that you're struggling. They don't know that in spite of all your passionate sincerity, you don't believe that you really have pleased God for a minute of your life. You're exhausted bluffing and faking like you have it together. And so one night when nobody's looking, you slip out the back, bone tired and dejected and disillusioned. You walk out on the path until you hit the fork in the road again. Trusting God. Well, if there's no other option, and you find yourself out on the path that leads to the room of grace, it's a lot less impressive room, but it is infinitely more inviting. Oh, you are welcomed into this loud conversation, and there are sincere smiles. Oh, my, there's not a mask to be seen anywhere. The people in this room, they are messy, but honest. They tell each other the truth about themselves and what they're struggling with, and nobody's trying to pretend like they've got it all together. There's a silent message in this room, too. It says, God is delighted with you, wild about you. Regardless of how you behave. The people in this room actually seem to believe that God loves them and likes them all the time, even when they mess up. After a while in this room, you find yourself slowly starting to tell the truth about yourself and the things you struggle with, and you are shocked to discover that God is right here in the midst of it. His arm tightly around you, loving you, enjoying you. He smiles at you and he says, you know, I really am big enough to handle your stuff all. It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't shock me. It never comes between you and me. I am crazy in love with you on your very worst day. Now listen to me. I just want you to trust me with who I say you are. And I want you to learn to let other people love you with all your stuff. It will free you to love like crazy because you will have experienced being loved.
Truth in that. I mean, if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you resonate with the truths that you saw in there. That desire to be in the room of good intentions and trying to earn something, trying to fake it, trying to come to church and make it look like you've got it all together and like you're not the complete mess that you know you are. Like trying to make everybody else approve of you too. And so because of that, you acknowledge, I'll never actually be loved because the most they could ever do is accept this facade I have created. Now, I'm going to have some moments of honesty here. This is not my strength. Like if you know me, you know this is not something I'm really good at, like grace. It's a journey that I am on myself, learning to trust God instead of constantly trying to please him. If you have listened to my preaching for any amount of time, you'll know I lean a lot more toward trying to please God than trusting God. Like it's more, I tend to focus a lot more on disciplines and strategy and habits and working and effort. It's one of the reasons I encourage you not to think that Sunday morning's enough. Because if all you do is listen to my preaching, you are not getting what you need for your Christian life. Because I'm still in process. Like I'm still learning things about God and grace this year. I read that book that I told you about, The Cure. Even before that, I was watching videos like this and encountering the True Face ministry. And it was just, it really resonated with me because it's something I'm really not very good at. And so for some of you, you're probably like, yeah, duh, as you watch this video. But for me, I'm like, this is amazing. Because I don't get this. This is not how I operate. And it's something I really, really needed to hear. And so I'm just want you to know, I'm being honest, that I'm still growing in this. I am still learning what it means to walk in the path of trusting God and to live from His grace. But I know enough already to know that it's infinitely better than constantly trying to please Him and constantly trying to earn God's love, grace, and favor. Man, it's exhausting. I know some of you resonate with that. How exhausting it is to know that God sees everything. He knows the thoughts in our minds. He sees us when nobody else sees us, and we're trying to earn His favor when He knows just how ugly and messed up we are. He's already given us that which we are seeking. We don't have to earn righteousness. It's a product of faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." So often it is more satisfying, I'm being honest with you, to try to earn righteousness, to look at my good works, to have a stretch of a good week where like I'm reading my Bible, I'm worshiping Him, I'm like counseling people and they're getting success in their lives and things are just going really well. And it's so much more satisfying sometimes to pat myself on the back and say, man, you're doing good, than it is to just sit in God's presence and know that righteousness is far superior than anything I'll ever earn, anything I'll ever achieve, anything that I will ever do. It will never match the righteousness, the love, and the favor that God placed on me through Jesus. I have met far too many Christians who are afraid of grace. They hear conversations like this, they hear teachings like this, and they say, oh, that's so dangerous. You can't teach that. If you teach that it's not about pleasing God, but it's just about trusting Him and just about resting in His love and in His grace, people will run off and they'll do whatever they want. And they think it's this like progressive, liberal theology that just says, oh, just love Jesus, let Him love you and everything will be fine. But that shows a serious misunderstanding of grace. So often we act like a bunch of Marthas running around acting like Jesus is going to be more pleased with all of our effort. And we've accepted that as the good Christian life. That's the proper way to live, is to run around impressing Jesus with all your effort and with all the things that you don't do. One of the things, we're a lot of honesty this morning. One of the things when I first came to know Jesus, you know, I was in a pretty legalistic church, and I got so sick of hearing was all the things that people didn't do. Like, I've never been to a movie theater. Well, good for you. I don't care. I've never been to a bar. I don't care either. I was in a bar at 4 years old all the time with my parents. Like, I didn't understand all this. Like, we're patting ourselves on the back for all the stuff we don't do, and then we pat ourselves on the back for all the things that we do for Jesus. And we forget and we lose the ability to just sit in his presence. Like last week, I showed you the picture of me just snuggling with the kids. There is literally nothing better in life than that. Like nothing they've ever done, no picture that they've ever drawn that we still put up on the fridge. Like none of that's ever impressed me to the point it's like, okay, now I love you. Now I'll overlook that you were acting crazy yesterday. Like every day I wake up and I'm just like, I'm in love with these kids. I absolutely love my children. And I want them to feel like and know they are loved. Like if you were to hear somebody say sometime like, oh, it's my life's goal to make sure that my dad is proud of me, to earn my dad's favor. I don't know about you, but I would think like, what's wrong with your dad? That you feel like you need to earn that. Like, he doesn't communicate. Does he tell you that he loves you? Has he never said that? Why do you feel like you need to earn that? Why do you need to feel like you need to work for that? But look at how we treat God. No wonder when we tell people about Jesus, and we say, hey, you should accept Jesus. They're like, I don't know. That doesn't sound too appealing to me. You're always bending over backwards, patting yourself on the back for the things you don't do, patting yourself on the back for the things you do do. You're always trying to earn his favor. I don't want that. But man, if the unbelieving world were to watch you rest in the Father's arms, were to hear you talk about the love that you have experienced in the presence of God, like that's appealing. It's like we're afraid to admit the beauty of just resting in the arms of a loving Father. Because there's no action there. There's no amount of effort that can achieve that. There's nothing that we get to say, I worked for that. I put in the time for that. I've earned that. And I mean, I grew up in Western PA. I know we like to point at things we've earned. We're a hardworking people. We love to work at something. There's nothing better for me than working with my hands. I love to work with my hands. I love to get to the end of a project and look back at it. I love to take before pictures and then after pictures when I've done some work, and I sit back and say, wow, look what I did. That's the product of my effort. And let's be honest, there's just something counterintuitive about just sitting in the love of God. And some of us will look at that and say, well, that's just lazy Christianity. You don't understand grace. If that's what you think. If like a Martha, you sit there and say, but she's not doing anything, Jesus. Tell her to do something. And Jesus says, she chose what's right. She's just resting in my presence. Knowing that we are completely loved and accepted when we are in his presence. Like there is... Again, I'm not a perfect dad, but I want nothing more for my kids than it would make my heart so happy to know at any moment in their life, they knew they are completely loved and accepted no matter what. Like I think as any good parent, that's what you would want for your kids, right? So accept that from God. Just accept that truth from God, that even in your worst moment, you were completely loved and completely accepted by him. And no amount of work or effort got you back to that place after an ugly season or after a time of sin or after a really bad thing that you've done. You didn't earn your way back into his favor. You just learned to accept it again. Not because of what we've accomplished or what we will accomplish. Like I don't want my kid to think that they have to be something or have a certain level job or to do something in the world in order for me to love them. Like they're completely loved and accepted. Yes, I want the best for them, and I will always push my kids to be their best and to do the best and all of those things. But knowing that they accept my love is so important. In the book that I had mentioned, The Cure, the same guy from that video earlier, his name's John Lynch, and together with Bruce McNichol and Bill Thrall, they wrote that book, The Cure. And one of the quotes here, the entirety of your life in Christ is about learning to receive love. How does that hit your heart this morning? I don't know about you, but the first thought in my mind when I read that was, yeah, but. Yeah, but. And I wanted to list everything that you needed to do in order to earn God's love. I was personally offended when I first read this. I was like, that's weak Christianity right there. That's not true. I recommended this book to you, but I almost wanted to rip it up like so many times while I read it. So just know that if you go to read it. I began to list all the things required for holy living and effective service. I know the Word of God. I know make every effort and all these things. And so I was so bothered by this. And I don't know about you, but I've started to learn, like, when I'm really, really bothered by something, there's usually some truth in that. That's why I'm so bothered. And so I'm like, all right, where's the truth in this, God? And I had to be honest. As I trace each of the things back that I think you have to do in order to be a good Christian, to have a holy, righteous life, it always comes back to receiving the love of God. Like, you have no drive, no importance to do anything if you don't understand how much He loves you. There is just no reason for any of it. There's no reason to be here this morning. There's no reason to deny yourself. There's no reason to die to self every day. There's no reason to avoid sin and to not do things that give us temporary pleasure if we don't understand how much He loves us. And it's literally by being in His presence and receiving His love and understanding His love and comprehending His love that we are transformed by His love. Everything we do in the Christian life should stem from knowing God more. Not from, well, I read this and this is what you're supposed to do in order to be a good Christian, and if you're a good Christian, you don't do that. That's useless. All that will do is get you a good pat on the back by your own arm. But resting in His love, like if you've ever really gotten to disciple people, which again is a pretty basic command of Christianity, and it's an awesome thing as you work with someone, and instead of trying to run ahead of them and do the Holy Spirit's job and tell them all the sins that they have to stop doing and all the things they're doing wrong, and you simply let the Holy Spirit work in their lives, it's amazing how just spending time with Jesus, they're like, yeah, you know what? I have to stop doing this thing. I feel like God's convicting me on this. I feel like He's saying this about that. And sin begins to be removed from their life without some legalistic person yelling down their throat, telling them to stop doing it. It's pretty amazing how that happens. By learning to know and to experience His love more. Man, that is an incredible discipline of the Christian faith. We are compelled outward through His love to a lost and dying world. Like if you spend time with Jesus, your heart will begin to beat for the things that His heart does. Like if you spend enough time with me, I promise you, you will like coffee more and red meat. It's gonna be a byproduct of spending a lot of time with me. Look at my wife, she loves red meat. She still doesn't like coffee yet, so we're working on it. But you can't help. But you're certainly going to know a lot more about those things if you spend time around me, because it's things that I'm passionate about. And if you spend time with Jesus, you're going to love lost people. It has to happen. The last quote I'll give you from that book, The Cure. Jesus taught us our effort will not focus on sinning less, but on loving others. We can strive to sin less, but not love more. But when we love more, we cannot help but sin less. This effort allows us to extend love to the wounded, angry, and unlovely. It is the effort of actually living out of who He has made us to be. What this is saying is that if your focus is to sin less, that does not automatically equate to loving people more. Many of us know really legalistic people who have long lists of all the things they don't do, all the sins they've stopped, all the things they avoid, and they don't love anybody because they're so caught up in their legalistic self. But if you focus on loving people with God's love, you cannot help but sin less. The more time you spend in his presence, the closer you get to Jesus, the more all of your ugliness shines out. It's the same concept as walking from a dark place into light. And this will always remind me of when I was playing Capture the Flag at a camp during summer. And I knew I had ran through like this crazy bush, and I probably had green stuff all over me. But as I walked into the cafeteria, like everything got silent because I didn't realize the bush I ran through was actually like a thorn bush. And I looked like something from a Freddy Krueger movie. There was blood everywhere. My clothes were kind of tattered. But I had no idea because I was still out in the dark. It was kind of came into the light. I was like, wow, I'm really, really messy. No one had to point it out to me. It became pretty evident. And that's how it is with Jesus. The closer we get to him, the more in the light we become. You can't help but acknowledge, like, man, this stuff is messed up. This is not the same as that. As the light. The darkness is not the light. And so as we draw closer to Jesus, we're not going to grow with him by constantly focusing on behavior management. But that's what the church has been about at times. We hone in and we focus on behavior management, because if you'll just act like a good Christian, then maybe you'll get there somehow. Like, that's what we tend to focus on. Even though the Bible tells us to make every effort, that effort should be on understanding and living from the love of God. That's where our effort should be, is in drawing closer and closer to Jesus, understanding his heart more every day. So what can we take away from what we've talked about today? 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. That's how we can love. You'll only have love for other people that Jesus gives you first. If you're not spending time in his presence, then I promise you, as you go to engage a lost and dying world, you're going to get pretty sick of that pretty quick, because you won't have the love to output to broken people who are in desperate need of God's love if you're not receiving more of his love all the time. The war we wage against ourselves is not a war to earn the love and acceptance of God. It's a war to fight the lie that we have to earn those things. And I want to make that very clear, because we've done this whole message series now about declaring war, and it can really easily get to be a place where you say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to put in all the effort, and I'm going to make God happy with me. That's not the war. That's a side skirmish. You've gotten distracted. The war is on fighting the lie that you have to earn that stuff. You win that war, and man, you're in it now. Because that's one of the most important wars you'll ever fight with yourself, is this constant desire to feel like you've got to earn it. And maybe I'm way off base, but have you ever been in a place where, like, you punished yourself in order to earn God's favor? You punished yourself to say, okay, God, I took care of it. I did something bad to myself. Or for me, sometimes it's like, I'm going to eat like trash today so I feel bad about my sin. I don't know, maybe I'm just weird, but that's one of my things. Like, I'm going to do that to punish myself because I was evil and I didn't do the right thing. And it's all about this idea of earning something. Like, if we just do enough, then he'll love us more. Or then we're accepted. Because, yeah, I sinned, but then I punished myself, so we're all good, God. The account's clear again. And I mean, can you imagine your kid doing that? Can you imagine your kid acting poorly, and then you watch them, like, skip a meal and go hungry to punish themselves? I mean, that would break my heart to watch something like that. Be like, no, like, you don't get it. Like, I still love you. Just because you messed up doesn't mean I don't love you anymore. You don't have to punish yourself to earn your way back into my favor. I mean, stop acting like an animal, but I love you even when you're doing that. It's time we battle from the place of our true identity. Instead of constantly trying to fight to earn this place of like, okay, now I'm a good Christian. Because if you've been like in this relationship with Jesus long enough and you've been fighting for that place to earn the title of good Christian, anybody got there yet? Because I'd love to know how you get there, because I certainly haven't. You can fight and fight and fight because what you're fighting for is something you already have to begin with, so you'll never find it. But it gives the enemy an opportunity to constantly berate you and say, see, you'll never get there. See, you'll never get there. Meanwhile, you're already there. It's time we stop trying to battle alone on the battlefield, thinking that maybe one reason we battle alone is because we think nobody else could possibly be as messed up as we are. Nobody else is struggling with what I'm struggling with. Oh, I doubt anybody else in this church is doing what I'm doing or messed up or thinking the way that I'm thinking. They're all too good for that. Or maybe you just think like you're the greatest warrior God has ever seen, and so you'll just battle alone because everybody else stinks and they're all broken, messed up, and you're better than them, and so you have to fight alone because nobody else is good enough to fight with you. It's time, child of God, to battle from the place that every child feels the bravest and most secure. There have been times where like my kids get afraid, and it's weird, I know, as dads, but we love when our kids get afraid and they run to us and they jump in our arms. I don't like when my kid's afraid, but I love when they jump in my arms for security. And if your kid is ever like, once they're in your arms, then they'll stick their tongue out at somebody or they'll yell something at them, and they suddenly get so brave in the father's arms because they know that's where they're secure. That's where they are loved. That's where they're safe. How often is that where we battle from? Because that's what we are. We're children of God. And if you're running off thinking that you have everything it takes to win those wars and to battle, you know, everything that you're going to battle outside of the Father's arms, you're sorely mistaken. Run to his arms. Learn to rest in the arms of the Father. And battle from that place. Because that is the best place. Learn to receive the Father's love more every day. Make that your goal, your aim, that today I'm going to learn more about God's love for me. I'm going to rest in his love. Because it will compel you outward to tell others about that love, to tell others about how loved you are in the Father's presence. And I promise you, if you make it your goal, and every day you are learning to receive the love of God more, it will change your life. You cannot be the same and remain in the love of the Father and to grow in the love of the Father. You will change. All of that behavior management stuff that we tend to focus on, that stuff takes care of itself. Because the closer we get to the true and genuine article of holiness and of righteousness, all of our sin gets showed to be what it is. And we desperately want to shed that sin so we can continue to draw closer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your patience. Lord, some of us will leave this place today, and in less than an hour, we will be trying to earn your love again. Because it's how we've been wired. It's how we've told ourselves we earn your love. But Lord, I pray that every person here would learn more to rest in your love. Lord, I pray against the Martha spirit that will try to take us over, that will seek to earn your favor by a lot of effort and a lot of action and a lot of doing. And Lord, I pray for that Mary spirit over us, that this week we would learn what it is to simply rest in your presence and to be blessed as we rest in your presence. God, thank you for loving us, certainly beyond what we're worthy of, but you've brought us in and you've called us children, your children. You've adopted us in. Lord, there's so many identity statements you speak over us, and Lord, I pray they would each become clearer and more defined to us as we spend time in your presence. God, would you break the spirit of legalism that pervades the church, this idea that we can earn something by not doing or doing something, God? Would you teach us grace? Lord, for me especially, would you teach me about your grace? Would we learn to trust you above all else? And would you change our lives as we experience a life lived to trust you instead of constantly trying to please you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. I hope to see you at Community Days.
That's a call.